This morning, we're going to continue our study through the book of Colossians in our sermon series that we've called Christ is Enough. And this week, we will focus on, this week and next week, we're going to focus on Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. And so this will be really a two-part mini message series here. This week, we're going to talk about Christ in you, the message. And next Sunday, we'll look at Christ in you, the mission. And everything is going to surround around these verses, verses 24 through 29 in Colossians chapter 1. So Christ, the message, Christ in you, the mission next week. And so if you do not have a Bible, we would love to give you a gift, the gift of God's Word. And so right in front of you in the seat below you, there is a copy of God's Word. We want you to not only use it this morning, which will be on page 1086 this morning, but we also want you to take that with you. And so if you don't have a copy of God's Word, please go ahead and grab that and take that with you as you leave today. And I apologize, we're on page 1087 if you're using that book. What's one page when you're talking 1,000, right? No, 1087. So let's read the scripture and then we'll kind of regroup and look at what God's teaching us. Starting in verse 24, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, remember, because Epaphras, the pastor there in Colossae, is writing, going to Paul and say, hey, you know, this new church plan is going great, things are growing, but I have these false teachers coming in and they're undercutting Jesus, and because they're undercutting Jesus and who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, the people of faith are losing who they are in Christ. And so he's writing this letter to them, and in verses 24 through 29, this is what Paul says. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so this morning, Christ in you, the message. God has been burdening me. He has laid a burden on me for myself, my family, and for you, that believers in Christ are simply settling for things. And what I mean by that is we often settle for much, much, much less than what is already ours in Christ. The reality is, by grace through faith, we have been bought by Christ. We have been redeemed by Christ. We have a personal relationship with God because of Christ. And yet we tend to settle for so much less than what is already ours in Christ. What belongs to us in Christ. And we settle for far less than what is already ours for multiple reasons. Sometimes we settle for far less than what is already ours in Christ because we don't truly understand who we are in Christ. When Christ brings us from death to life, when he saves us and forgives us of our sins. Sometimes we lack trust, and that's why we don't we settle for less. We fail to believe what God's Word says about us, and instead we believe what everybody else says about us. And sometimes we believe what our feelings tell about us instead of what God says about us. Sometimes we settle because we get distracted. We have this idea that Christianity is simply about doing a bunch of stuff and staying busy doing a lot of good things, might I add, and that somehow is going to bring about true fulfillment and true passion in your life. And so we get busy moving and going and doing. And so as a result, we settle for far less than what is already ours in Christ. Sometimes we settle for far less than what is ours already in Christ, because there's this idea that somehow we have to earn it, or we have to keep securing it by our performance, by our actions, by what we do. We have to do this on our own. And as a result, many, many Christians, people right here in this auditorium this morning, live lives that are void of the very things that Christ has already given to us. Sometimes we can live like this for a short period of time, but it's also very, very possible that we can live with this concept of just settling for far less than what Christ has already given to us, not for just a short period of time, but for some, for an extremely long period of time. And as a result, we live lives that are joyless. We live lives that lack passion. Oftentimes, we live lives that are purely just full of anxiety and fear and doubt. We live lives that we see little to no change in the gospel. And in many ways, we live lives that are very much defeated. And so this morning, I really just want to focus on one verse, verse 27. But in the midst of that verse, seven incredible words. Paul says in verse 27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is," and here's the seven words, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so my prayer this morning is, as we unpack three incredible truths based on those seven words, and there are far more truths that we can unpack in those seven words, but these three, I pray that through the Spirit of God, He will meet you where you're at, and He will restore you to where God desires you to be in faith. As a Christ follower, there are core truths that if we don't stay attached to in life, our lives will reflect joylessness, passionless. We will exhibit defeat. We will live lives that are fearful and afraid and full of doubt. And to be honest with you, if we're going to make it language that we really understand, will be quite boring. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? Listen, Christ has not redeemed us for us to be boring. We should be the most passionate people on the face of the earth. And so I pray that these three truths will just grab a hold of you this morning. That they will recapture your love for Him. And recapture your love for the body of Christ. And recapture your love for those who don't have a relationship with Christ. And so the first truth is this: Christ in you equals the empowered life. Christ in you equals the empowered life. It's important to remember that the reason why Paul wrote to the church in Colossae was because of the false teaching that was coming in to the church. Again, the church was not planted by Paul, but Paul shared the gospel with Epaphras. Epaphras goes back to Colossae. He plants a church there. The church is growing. These false teachers come in and they're trying to undercut the supremacy of Christ. And when someone begins to have a low view of Christ, they begin to have a low view of themselves in Christ. There's a correlation. When Jesus isn't elevated, then your identity in Christ is not elevated. And so Paul says in Colossians 1 that Jesus is what? Jesus is God in the flesh. If you want to know who God is, you look at the person of Jesus. Jesus is the author of all creation. It is Jesus Himself that holds all things together. He is the head of the church. He is the one that has all authority, all supremacy, all power, and all control. And this one is the Savior of the world. And this is important because Paul says in Romans 8, listen to what Paul says. Listen to how he connects these things in Romans 8. Romans 8, 10, 11, he says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Jesus willingly gave His life up for you and for me, died a gruesome death on the cross to save us from our sins, to restore us back to God the Father. But the grave couldn't hold him. The Spirit of God reaches down through his power and he raises Jesus from the grave. And that same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives in you through his Spirit. You have resurrection power in your life today. So how does that power affect me today? And this is important because we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world full of hostility. We live in a world full of suffering and hardships. And really, I think one of the primary ways that the world expresses the consequences of sin is through suffering and through hardships. And I believe in a room this size with people in here today, you are walking through tremendous hardship. You are walking through tremendous suffering. Or you just got out of that. Or you're getting ready to go there, by the way. And so what is this truth, the power of Christ in me, how does that affect the way that I walk through hardships? How does it affect the way that I walk through the sufferings in this world? Speaking of this suffering, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." You see, the jars of clay are fragile. It's like a clay pot that tips over on a table and it shatters, right? He's referring to us, our bodies. They're fragile. But yet inside that place of brokenness and place of being fragile and weak, we have this treasure. The treasure is the gospel, Christ in us. And that despite all of our frailty, despite all of our weakness, the scripture says that this treasure shows us the very power of God. Christ in us, the Spirit of God living in us. And how does it do this in the midst of suffering? Well, Paul walks through a little bit more in verses 8 and 9. He says, "We." He's talking to believers in Christ. Those who by grace through faith have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We, believers in Christ, we are afflicted in every way. We experience pressure on all sides, intense pressure on all sides. But we are not what? We are not crushed. We are not defeated. We are not overcome. We're perplexed. That is, we're at times confused. At times there's uncertainty. At times we are discouraged. But what? But we are not driven to despair. We do not lose hope in God. We're persecuted. Think about the picture here. We are hunted relentlessly by our enemy and those who oppose the things of Jesus Christ. But what? But we're not forsaken. We're not abandoned. We're not left orphaned. We are struck down. We are overwhelmed oftentimes. We're on our backs looking up. The very core of who we are at times gets rocked. But we are not. We are not destroyed. We're knocked down but not knocked out. That's what the scripture is telling us here. And I want you to understand something. It's normal. And it's okay to feel pressure, confusion, isolation, and being overwhelmed. Why? Because the vessel is fragile. We are fragile in and of ourselves. But the empowered life of Christ in me, the hope of glory, won't leave us there. And that's what the scripture is teaching us. Paul goes on to say in verses 16 through 18, he says, "So we do not lose heart." The word heart there means hope. We don't lose hope. Though our outer self is wasting away, those jars of clay, those things that are fragile, over time they begin to waste away. It's why people say getting older is not for sissies. I've heard a lot of people tell me that. If I tell them my knee hurts or my back hurts, they'll say, getting old is not for sissies. And you will comprehend that as you get a little bit older. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being what? Being renewed day by day. The very place where the Holy Spirit of God Himself dwells, Christ in me, the inner self, the treasure of Jesus Christ, is powerful. Even when everything else is fading away, the treasure is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're just passing away. They're fading away. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal. Paul says, man, life isn't going to be easy. In many ways, life as a Christian is going to be far more difficult than those who don't have a relationship with Christ. But he's telling us, no matter how hard the times get down here, we have the power of Christ in us to endure all that life throws at us. And the hope that we have is not the hope in the present, but is the hope in the future to come, the things that we do not see yet. And what that life looks like then will surpass everything that we experience now. And here's the reality for you and I this morning. As you think about Christ in you, the empowered life, the reality is this. My only hope to endure all things comes from the power of Christ in me. That's it. That is what Paul is teaching us when he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember what Paul says? Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. How? How is that possible, Paul? Because Christ in him gave him the power to endure the suffering. I love what J.I. Packer says. You know, there are many reasons why we experience suffering in this life. But listen to what J.I. Packer says. He says, the kindest thing God can do is to remove our hands from the things of this world so he can reattach them to ourselves or to himself. Now think about that. Where do you feel the most out of control, where you don't have control over things? When things are broken. When your life is turned upside down. And J.I. Packer says, one of the kindest things that the Lord does to us is when our life is turned upside down. He is, by His grace, teaching us to detach our things from the things of this world and reattach ourselves to the person and the work of Christ. Christ in you. You see, we can have hope when we hurt because we know we suffer for a purpose. We know God is sovereign in our suffering. And we know that in the midst of suffering, the gospel itself, the treasure, is advancing. It is advancing, even in our sufferings. Therefore, that treasure that lives in us is what gives us power to endure the sufferings of this life. We can, like Paul, rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so this morning, I want to ask you, as it pertains to hardships and sufferings and the grief that life throws at us, are you experiencing the supernatural power of God as you walk through those things? Listen, Jesus is not abandoning us. He is walking with us, and it's only through His power that we can endure the hardships of life. And yet, we have a tendency to settle for far less. We have a tendency to believe that I've got to do this on my own. And Paul says, no. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The second truth that we find in this particular passage is this. Christ in you equals the transformed life. And so we have the empowered life. And now Paul is going to tell us that we have the transformed life. He says in verse 27 that God has chosen to make known this mystery. This doesn't mean that God was withholding something from us. In fact, God was greatly pleased to share the mystery of Jesus Christ to us. Not that Christ is with you, but Christ is in you. That's a drastically different equation there. That He's not just with us, He's in us. And this is great news for us today because this is the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise. All throughout Scripture, there's a promise of this one, Jesus, who's going to come and be the rescuer, be the redeemer, be the Savior. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. And Jesus himself is speaking to his disciples and he says, in a little while, I'm going away. But I'm going to leave you something. I'm going to leave you the person of the Holy Spirit. And he will dwell in you. The power of transformation comes from the Spirit of God that lives in us. The prophet Ezekiel understood this. The Lord is speaking to Ezekiel to share with his people. And he says what? He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. He's saying, I'm going to make you a new people. I'm going to turn you from idolaters to worshipers of God. I'm going to forgive you of all of your sins. And then he says in verse 26, and I will give you what? A new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in the statutes of my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Lord will take our one rebellious hearts, hearts that were once hardened to the things of God, opposed to the things of God, and wanting nothing to do with God, he will do what? He will put his spirit in us. You see, we walked once in the desires of our own flesh, the sinful nature. We had no desire to please God. We didn't love what God loved. We worshiped ourselves, not him. And yet, the Lord reaches down and he puts his spirit in us through faith in Christ. And what does he do? That we will now desire what he desires. We will love what he loves. And he gives us the power to obey the commands of Scripture. How? Through the Spirit of God. It's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. On the cross, there was a great exchange. There was a transformation that occurred. He transferred our sin and our shame to himself. And in return, he imputed his righteousness, his holiness on us. And that's how transformation happens. Transformation happens from the inside out. And yet we spend a lot of our time working on the external things of life. Listen, if the root is not changed, the external things will never be changed. And Jesus says, through the power of the gospel, I've changed you from the inside out. There is transformation there. But that begs the question, there's still a battle, isn't there? I do want to say this. If you're a professing believer in Christ, and there is no battle between the old self and the new creation, then you probably need to question your salvation. There is a battle. Every day we wake up, there is temptation to what? To sin. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. But if you're walking through life for an extended period of time and you don't sense a battle between who you are now in Christ and living in the old power of your old self, then you might want to ask the Lord, am I really saved? Because the Holy Spirit of God, he's the one that convicts sin, right? He's the one that draws us to repentance. He's the one that draws us to a place of realigning our lives to the very heart of God. And Paul understood this. Paul is speaking about this in Galatians 5. He says in verse 16 and 18, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not what? You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So what is he telling us here? He says that when we're living out of the power of the flesh, trying to transform ourselves by our own strength, we're not going to represent the power of the Spirit in us. Instead, he says what? He illustrates what the works of the flesh are. In verses 19 through 21, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity. He's talking about the mind here. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which witchcraft, enmity. Your life will exhibit things of hatred, things of strife, things of fighting, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is he saying? that if you profess to be a believer in Christ, and yet your life exhibits the list that I just read, and that's just a small list, by the way, then it might be an indicator that you're truly not a believer in Christ. And at the same token, I believe it's possible that you can be a Christian, a born-again believer in Christ, and yet you're living in your own strength, and at times you will exhibit these same behaviors. We turn on the news and we see most often a well-known pastor who has succumbed to a sexual relationship out of his marriage. And we, how could that happen, right? Listen, if you think for 1 minute that Satan can't tempt you in a way to lead you to sin on any level, you're perfect bait for him. That's what happens when we live in the power of the flesh, the power of our old self. We will do things that don't even make sense to us. We'll say things like, how did I even get here? How, I can't believe I'm acting the way I'm acting. And Paul says, listen, the spirit and your old self, they're at odds with one another. And when you live in the power of your old self, you're going to exhibit behaviors that don't honor Jesus Christ. But as you rely on the Spirit of God to continually transform you from the inside out, what will you exhibit? What's the result of that? Well, he says this in verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Praise the Lord. We're under grace. Grace empowers us. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What is he saying? He says, if we live by the Spirit, if we anchor our lives into the power of the Spirit, Christ in you, we will what? We will live lives that reflect His glory. We will live lives that reflect His holiness. You see, the Spirit ensures that we will demonstrate the character of Christ in our lives. So here's the reality from this. My only hope to live like Christ comes through His life living inside of me. That's why Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me, because apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing. It's why Paul goes on to say in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm not living in my own strength, Paul says, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he's throwing his whole life on the power of God that's in him. He's not living in his own strength, but the power of God that lives in him. It's why he goes on to say in Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, which we'll look at several weeks from now. He says, for you have died. That's a past tense. You have died in your life, present tense. Your life now is no longer geared towards the system of the world, but God has given you a new system in your life. Again, new desires, new passions, new loves. And it says what? That life is hidden in Christ, in God. And when Christ, who is your life, and that's a great phrase, we'll look at that in just a second. When He becomes your life, when you align your life in His life, what happens? Then you will also appear with Him in glory. So think about what he's saying here. Paul here speaks of your past, your present, and your future, of who you are in Christ. And it's who you are in Christ that gives you the hope and the power to live a life that is transformed by Christ today. Paul says, your only ability to live out practically what it looks like to be a Christ follower is by anchoring yourself positionally in who you already are in Christ. Listen, your position in Christ matters. And you are 100% right with God at salvation. Now, practically, we can dishonor the Lord in our behavior. But our ability to live a life that honors Him only comes from the power of Christ in us. And I believe here this morning there are people who are exhausted, trying to do life in your own strength, trying to be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better student, whatever that looks like for you. And you're trying to do it in your own strength, and you're exhausted. I came across a testimony by a man named Major Ian Thomas. And keep in mind, he came to faith in Christ at 7 years old. So keep that in the back of your mind. 7 years old. And in this testimony, he writes, he's 19 now. And he's talking about his life with Christ. And he's a missionary. He's a leader. He's a teacher. He's doing good things, right? But listen to what he says. He says, "Every moment of my day was packed tight with doing things. Thus, by the age of 19, I had been reduced to the state of complete exhaustion spiritually, until I felt that there was no point going on. Then one night in November that year, just at midnight, I got down on my knees before God, and I just wept in sheer despair. I said with all my heart, 'I have wanted to serve thee. I have tried to my uttermost, and I am a hopeless failure.' That night, things happened." He says, "I can honestly say that I had never once heard from the lips of men the message that came to me then, the simple message of Christ, who is your life." Colossians 3, verse 4. He says, "The Lord seemed to make plain to me that night, through my tears of bitterness, 'You see, for 7 years with utmost sincerity, you have been trying to live for me, on my behalf, the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you.'" He says, "I got up the next morning to an entirely different Christian life, but I wanted to emphasize this. I had not received one iota more than what I had already had for 7 years." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, "I came to faith in Christ, the power of Christ in me. And then at some point, even in the midst of doing good things, things that glorify the Lord, I was doing it in my own strength. And in the midst of doing things in my own strength, I was exhausted. I was spiritually exhausted to the point of, I'm giving up." He says, "I did it with great sincerity, but I did it in my own strength." And then those simple truths that are found in Colossians 3, where it says, "Christ is your life," changed everything for him. And he says, "I didn't gain anything that I already didn't have already." And that's the point that he's trying to make. That everything that you need in this life to glorify the Lord, to be transformed from a person that goes after the desires of the flesh, that old nature, and moves to the desires of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the self-control, the gentleness. All of that power already resides in you right now. And he says, "I lost it because I was relying on myself and not on him." Jesus has no desire to improve you. Jesus' great desire is to transform you. And yet we can spend a large part of our Christian life settling for improvements in our life that are being done in our own strength and miss the power of the gospel that brings about transformation. Why? Because Christ in me. I ask you a question. Are you spending a lot of your time on improvements? How many improvement projects do you have going on in your life right now? That's not what Jesus wants for you. Jesus wants to do the transformation. And yet we settle day in and day out for improvements. Are you tired of trying to make improvements? Jesus is the God of transformation. Do you see the freedom in that truth? Only Christ can change you. Only Christ can change your heart. And when he changes your heart, it ultimately will change the way that you live. The final truth is this: Christ in you, the secured life. Christ in you, the secured life. So here we have this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. That in Christ, my life is empowered, my life is transformed, and now my life is secured, right? Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says this: "In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth," so you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you did what? You believed in him. You trusted in him. So you became a believer in Christ. It says, "At that moment, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Paul says something pretty awesome there. He says that in Christ you were what? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does Paul mean by sealed here? Now, we don't think about seals too often in our day, but in the day that Paul is writing this, seals played a major role in society. They use seals for four primary reasons. Oftentimes, a seal, the mark of a seal would show that whatever that transaction was, it was final, that it was done. They would also use seals to show a sign of ownership. And so if you can just imagine that goods are being moved from one part of the land to another part of the land, they would put a seal on that crate or whatever you want to call it. And that seal showed who owned that crate. Another reason why they use seals is for that of approval. So think about today that anytime you buy a product in the store, there's an inspection label in a sense, right? So that if there's a recall, you can trace it back to the very plant and probably to the very person that put their hands on that. And so when that seal gets on that package, it's saying that this has been inspected and we approve it meets the guidelines that it's supposed to meet. And so the seals back then were a sign of approval. But also seals were used back then as a sign of security, oftentimes a warning. Remember when Jesus died on the cross and His body was taken down, they put Him in the tomb, and what does the scripture says? That they secured it with what? A seal. And so they put a mark on that stone, a mark that represented Caesar, the power of Rome, that this is a warning. Don't touch the stone, right? This place is secure. They put two guards by the tomb as well. And so what is Paul doing here? Paul takes that mindset of seals to illustrate what the Holy Spirit of God has done in us and through us because of Christ Jesus. Think about it. Jesus Christ has already finished the transaction. He has declared us approved by God. We are now a part of His family. Ownership has changed. And we are eternally secured in Him. There's a place of security. Nothing will change it. Paul also says something about the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word guarantee here means deposit. So for us that have purchased houses or in the midst of getting ready to purchase a house, you would put down what? You would put down earnest money, right? You would sign it, write a check. They would hold it for you, you hope, right? They wouldn't cash it until the deal was done. But you would put down earnest money to show what? That you are legitimately pursuing the buying of this house. And so you would put earnest money down. The Greeks picked up on this, and during Greek time in that culture, you know what they would do? They started the engagement ring process. So if you're engaged right now or getting ready to be engaged, the engagement ring goes all the way back to Greek culture. And the reason why they did what was the engagement ring was a deposit in a sense that what I'm giving you now is just a foretaste of what you will get in the future, right? And so think about that. That the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He is guaranteeing our inheritance. He is the deposit, the earnest money, the engagement ring, if you will, that something greater is to come. It's a guarantee. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, we get to enjoy some of that inheritance now. But the full weight of that enjoyment will be in the next life when we meet Jesus face to face. And so here's the reality from this. My only hope for assurance is not based on my performance for Him, but Christ's performance for me. Let that sink in for a minute. So often Christians walk through life and they struggle with the assurance of salvation. Now, that happens for multiple reasons. Oftentimes, you trace it back to some kind of sin, unrepentant, unconfessed sin, and people walk away from the faith saying that they never were believers. Well, there's a chance that they probably were believers in Christ, but they just lived in the power of the flesh and not in the Spirit. But some of us walk around with this assurance question because we feel like it's our performance that's going to secure the deal. The Holy Spirit of God in us reminds us each and every day that it's not based on your performance. It's based on His. That's why Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure of this, I am confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God starts the work of salvation, and he will finish the work of salvation. We are saved, we are sealed, we are satisfied, and we are secure because of Christ in us. So as we turn to our time of response, as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, I was trying to think through how is it that we can wrap all this up into one small passage? How is it that we can tie together the truths that Christ in you, the hope of glory, means that my life is now empowered because of the resurrection of Christ? My life is now being transformed because of the Spirit of God who lives in me. And because of Christ in me, my life is forever secured. There is nothing that can change that. And the Lord kept bringing me back to this passage in Matthew 11. Understand that in this particular passage, Jesus is addressing the religious crowd, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the religious people, the people that understood the law, who were supposed to be the revealers of God to the people. Their life was built on legalism, performance. The scripture says right before this particular passage that these Pharisees would heap on rules onto people that they themselves couldn't even follow. And so what you have is you have people living life overwhelmed, exhausted, defeated, lacking joy, lacking passion, and lacking any form of change, lasting gospel change. And so Jesus comes in and he gives them a new message, praise the Lord. And this is what he says. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. First time he uses rest here, he's talking about rest today. Why? Because you're living in his power. Why? Because the transformation that he desires in his life is the transformation that he will give you power to do in your life. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me the message of grace, not the message of law, not the message of legalism, not the message of performance and doing it on your own. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And he says, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So take the picture of a yoke, an oxen. And here Jesus is saying, the yoke is on me and it is on you. And you are the weaker ox, but I will be your strength. I will be your power. I will be the one that changes your direction. I will transform you from the inside out. And it's in my yoke, the place that is easy and the place that brings rest to your souls. In that yoke, you will find great and tremendous security. And in that security, your soul will be satisfied. And I just want to ask you, as a believer in Christ, are you living in his power? Are you seeing places of transformation in your life? Are you secured in him? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you have no power. You have no transformation. And you have absolutely no security. But today, all of that can change. Not by cleaning yourself up, not by making yourself right with him, but by simply confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And I believe in the name of Jesus. I confess my sins before you. Make me new. If that's you this morning, as we stand and sing, feel free to come forward and just tell me, I am a believer in Christ today. And I would love to pray with you and partner with you in your relationship with the Lord. Whatever your decision is today, let us stand and sing to Jesus.